I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to consider the concepts, at least in part, of good and evil. Good and evil are mutually exclusive, one of another, even as right and wrong, holy and unholy, or for that matter, black and white. And when you're talking about things that are mutually exclusive, there can be no gray area, no sliding scale. And most especially this is true when speaking of good and evil. You can't be partly good. You can't be partly evil. You are either doing that which is good or you're doing that which is evil. And we must remember this because many Christians are led to believe that there is a gray area, that there is a sliding scale, as it were. Thus, they've come up with the notion of what's known as or been known as a fence upon which to sit. There is no fence upon which to sit. You are either doing that which is good, which is based upon God's word, or you are not. It's that simple. Interestingly, God plus one more O gives us the word good. So you add, and you've got good. And then the devil, of course, you subtract. The devil, the word devil, minus the word D, or minus the letter D, and you have evil. The devil, of course, is evil, and God is good. The devil is evil all the time, even as God is good all the time. That being said, this very, very important verse of Scripture, very important for us to remember this, is found in the fifth verse of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Very important to remember that, because there are many people who ascribe to God things or events or circumstances or burdens or pressures that are evil. This is not the case with God. In Psalms 84, please, if you go there, another wonderful verse to remember, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's our God. That's our God. He is good all the time, and he will withhold no good thing from us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Once again, the concepts of light and dark, darkness and light, are mutually exclusive. If you have darkness and you shine light into it, the darkness flees. And so it is with our God. He is good all the time. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he will withhold no good thing from those of us who walk uprightly. And to walk uprightly is to walk upon the greatness of God's word. There is no other way of doing it. James chapter 1, if you'll go there. And you might want to put a marker in James. We may come back to it. We'll see. But James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no sliding scales with God, no variableness, neither shadow of turning, not even a hint of turning. God is good. Everything he gives is good. Every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You see, good is synonymous with righteousness and that which is morally right. Evil, on the other hand, is synonymous with wrong, with wicked, bad, ill, in fact, vicious, malign. It's evil to malign. And, of course, we get the English word malignity from the word malign. And a malignity is a cancer that grows and destroys everything in its path. It must be cut out. It is sinister because evil is sinister. It's profoundly immoral and malevolent. That is what evil is. Just the opposite of what is morally right, what is righteous, what is pure, what is good, what is light. And that is our God. Matthew 19. If you go there, please. Fantastic passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the 19th chapter. Skip on down to the 16th verse of Matthew 19. Verse 16. One came to him. One came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This, of course, is not an unusual request, I wouldn't think, but the Lord Jesus Christ's response was breathtaking. To this day, and I've read this so many, many times, to this day it still gives me great pause. When Jesus responded, he said unto him, in verse 17, it's recorded, Why callest thou me good? Wow. And I've always thought to myself, if the Lord Jesus Christ would respond in such a manner, what am I? What am I to say? There is none good but one, he said, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he gave this man the path, if you will, what he would have to do to get that eternal life, to enter into that eternal life that he so wanted. And at this point in history, prior to the day of Pentecost, that's what the man would have to do. For us, of course, since the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, we simply accept him as our Lord and Savior and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and then do our level best, since we've made him Lord, to follow him and do those things which are right, which are good, those things which are holy, and remind ourselves continually that there is absolutely no fence upon which we may sit. We are either doing the word of God or we are not. And he said unto him, verse 18, the man said to the Lord, Which commandments? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Now this man wants to be specific and pick and choose. We can't pick and choose. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt do no murder. He's quoting to him from the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You can find these in Exodus 20 and other places. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's mixed in, although it is found in the Old Testament in places, he has mixed in what we now know to be the royal law. See, the royal law doesn't do away with the commandments. If I love you, I certainly wouldn't murder you. If I love you, I certainly wouldn't commit adultery with your spouse or on mine. I would not steal from someone I love, and I love God, so I wouldn't do any of these things. And to bear false witness, there are lies, and then there are lies that do people harm. Some people do lie, and they lie to cover their own butts, and they'll maybe exaggerate and lie just so that they can, sort of make themselves look good. But then there are lies that are designed specifically to cause harm to another, and that is that category of false witness. It's wrong to lie either way, but boy, that bearing false witness is the most hurtful of all. Honor thy father, thy mother. You love your mom, your dad. You love God. You would honor your father and mother, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What else do I need? And Jesus said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It wasn't that Jesus was so interested in him getting rid of all of his material goods, but to choose which is more valuable to you. Make up your mind. Where is your treasure? For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And this young man, he was sorrowful. He went away. He heard the truth. He didn't like what he occurred, and he decided, rather than to do what Jesus said for him to do, he decided he would just continue on and keep those things that he had. So we have to make up our minds as well, for no man can serve two masters. We have to decide what's most important to us. These material possessions, material gain, whatever physical good we might have in life, we can't take that with us. If you should die, the Lord tarried, and you're asleep awaiting his return, you didn't take any of those things with you. Someone else will have them. So how valuable really are they? When all is said and done, at the end of the day, the most valuable thing we have is our relationship with God and his Son. And of course, add to that the greatness of his Word and God's gift to us of Holy Spirit, which entitles us into eternity. And as we walk with faithfulness upon the greatness of this Word, we can have rewards in eternity and enter into the kingdom of God. And just, these are wonderful things, far more valuable than anything we might accrue in our lives as we go along. But I want to tell you, I've accrued plenty in my years. It seems like the longer you live, the more things you amass. Sometimes you just think you need to get rid of some of them. Sometimes that's what you should do. And Jesus said unto the disciples, verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's hard for him to do that. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. And there's the reason why. Here's a rich man. This young man was rich, a young ruler, rich. And it was hard. He didn't want to cut loose of his worldly goods. He just didn't want to do it. It wasn't impossible. He could have, but it was hard for him. And he made the decision to take the easy road. Many times, you know, doing what's right isn't the same as doing what's easy. In fact, more often than not. And again, he said, verse 24, "I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And of course, people wrestle with that verse of scripture, trying to imagine how can this large mammal fit through the eye of a needle, thinking of the implement that we used to sew with. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. And there are two great ways of understanding that verse. Both of them are what we would call Easternisms, or Eastern manners and customs, Orientalisms, figures of speech in a sense. They would understand. These individuals, the disciples to whom the Lord spoke, they understood. You see, a camel in the Aramaic, the English word camel, is taken from the same word that a large rope, like a ship's hawser, would be taken from. It certainly can't thread a needle with something of that diameter. In fact, it's difficult enough to thread a needle with a thin thread. But moreover, possibly the more perfect understanding would be this situation that I'll explain to you, where in the lands and times of the Bible, they had walls about the cities. The cities were walled to protect the inhabitants and to enter in and out of the city. During the day, the gates, the main gates would be open. The main gates would allow for commerce and travel, but in the evening, to protect the inhabitants while they slept, the gates would be closed. Now, this didn't mean that it was impossible to enter the city, because they would have a smaller entrance somewhere else on the wall, which would be very small and guarded, and they would call this the eye of the needle. And a camel, which is a beast of burden, would be laden with whatever the master of the camel was looking to bring into the city. And to get this camel to go through what is this small entryway in the side of the wall, known as the eye of the needle, the camel would have to do two things. One, the camel would have to unload its burden. And number two, it would have to get down on its knees and crawl through this tiny entrance. That's difficult for a camel. In like fashion, since this is a figurative, or what we would call an expression of the lands and times in which the Lord spoke, this figurative expression would be understood that for a rich man, he would have to do the same thing. Just like the Lord Jesus said to that rich man who asked him the question, like Jesus said to him, you need to sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the young man couldn't do that. He was sorrowful. He didn't want to unload his material burden, and he didn't want to get down on his knees because it takes humility. It said that if you can get on your knees before God, you can stand before anyone. And this young man is an example of that. Jesus spoke in a parable to, or an analogy in this case, to the disciples, giving the example of a camel. And they said, when they heard it, well, who's going to be saved then if they're that hard for people to come to grips with that, to become humble and unladen themselves of all their earthly good? Who could do that? Who could be saved? Who's going to do that? And Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God's all things. With God all things are possible. And of course that's that very famous verse that's been so taken out of context so very often. Look in Matthew 6 while we're in Matthew, and this time the 19th verse of Matthew chapter 6. It's about midway the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that is so true. So very, very true. Because the things on earth are temporary. They can be stolen. They can wear out. They can be devalued. They can decay. They can, so many things can happen to them. You can lose them. Nobody can take from you the things you lay up in your heart toward God. Nobody. Nobody can take from you your rewards. If your treasure is in heaven, in other words, if you treasure the things of God, if that's where your heart truly is, no one can take that from you. No moth, no rust can corrupt that. No thief will ever be able to break through nor steal. Then he goes on to say the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body. Their spiritual understanding. Your spiritual understanding, if it's single, your whole body will be full of light. So if we're duplicitous, if we go back and forth with what we treasure, then we can't expect our whole body to be full of light or clear. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's terrible. No man can serve two masters. You cannot go back and forth, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, no anxious thought for your life. What shall you eat? What shall you drink? Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Of course, because the fowls of the air, behold them, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Does anxiety gain you anything ever? Now why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. People spend so much time anxiously pondering how they're going to pay their bills, how they're going to eat, how they're going to clothe their family, and so forth. And yet, the lilies of the field, they're beautiful, they grow. They don't make trips to the department store. They don't sit down and next to a sewing machine or a serger and make clothing. Of course not. Look at Solomon. Even he, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those. And the birds of the air, who takes care of them? All the food they need is right there. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? talking about the grass of the field or the flowers of the field, any of these things, they're seasonal. It couldn't be more starkly understood than it is where I live here in Alaska. I mean, we know here, those of us who live here, we know that the season of growing is brief at best. Even today, coming down my street, I noticed that the fireweed has begun to bloom already. Here it is in June, and the fireweed is blooming. Now, it's called fireweed, not because it a fire, but because they claim it's one of the first weeds. It's beautiful, actually. It's like a magenta. The flowers on it are like magenta. And they're in a column. And generally, they claim it's one of the first, if not the first, weeds to come back into production after, a forest fire. So hence it's called fireweed. It's a beautiful, I mean, you wouldn't think of it as a weed. It's beautiful. It looks like a flower. But what happens with the fireweed here in Alaska, as those of you from Alaska here know, this is for the benefit of those of you listening to the CD. The fireweed, and since it's the flowers are in a column, they start to bloom from the bottom of the column towards the top. And when they get to the top of the column, we here in Alaska, right, we all know that summer is over. And here it is, June, and on my road, the road that I live on, I see fireweed, and there's several rows of on the bottom of the column that have bloomed. Yikes! So we know that the grass of the field is here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, today it is, tomorrow it's cast in the oven. It's no longer any use. As we know how temporal it is. We must think of the things in life, the material things of life, in the same fashion. They are temporal. They are temporal, and the things of God are eternal. And that's why verse 31 should mean so much to us. Take no thought, no anxious thought. What shall I eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For we should know that after all these things the Gentiles seek. Our Heavenly Father knows we have need of all these things. And we are too, as 33 and 34 state, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought, no anxious thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And evil, in this passage, some of the uses of evil here, is the Greek word poneros, which comes from the Greek word ponos, P-O-N-O-S, which means great trouble, pain, and also intense desire. If you look back to verse 13, which we didn't read, but go back to verse 13. And what people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, verse 13, in that prayer, as Jesus taught the disciples the manner in which they should pray, He covered this, praying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And the word poneros there, it happens to be in what's known as the nominative case, which denotes in Greek a title. In other words, the evil or the evil one, full of labor. This is what the evil of the world is, no matter how good the adversary endeavors to make it look. The evil of the world is full of labors, annoyances, hardships, harassments, perils, causes us pain and trouble in a physical sense, diseased or blind in an ethical sense. It's evil, it's wicked, it's bad. There's such a huge difference between that which is good and that which is evil, and we need to help. We need help. We need to petition the Lord for help to deliver us from the evil one. We cannot do this by ourselves because we will find ourselves tempted at times, and that desire, that temptation sparks can lead us into very painful situations at times. We must make up our minds and where we wish to place our treasure. Because where we place our treasure, what we value, what we love, what we esteem valuable, that is where our hearts will be. Look in Matthew 7 this time. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Not everything that looks good on the outside is good. They're hungry. That's what ravening means. You've all heard the expression, hungry like a wolf. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Nope. Figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, whatever kind of tree it is, that's the kind of fruit it brings forth. If it's an apple tree, it will bear apples. Apples would be the fruit. If it's a walnut tree, then walnuts would be the fruit, even though walnut's not a fruit. It's the result of the tree, a lemon tree, an orange tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Fruit, the results in a person's life, would be the fruit. What does that person produce in their life? Do they produce good or do they produce evil? It doesn't matter how they look. Known by the fruits, just like a tree is known by its fruit. Look at chapter 12. Matthew is so chock full of these wonderful things concerning good and evil. Matthew 12, in verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Absolutely. Now, a lot of people can tell a tree by the type of bark and the type of leaves. I'm not one of those people. I have trouble with that. But I'll tell you what. I could tell you an apple tree in an instant if it has apples on it. Any dummy can do that. And then Jesus said, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Boy, that is just such an impeccable way of knowing what's going on in life when communicating with others. Sooner or later, a man or a woman will reveal their heart if they speak enough. Now, that does not mean that everything that comes out of a person's mouth is from the depth of their heart. Sometimes very shallow things come out, but sooner or later, it's inevitable. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you know what? Become a good listener. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, verse 35, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, the notion of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not really true. Words are much more powerful than most people realize. I can punch you in the eye and give you a black eye, but that will heal. But I could say things to you. I can use my tongue to give you a tongue lashing, to say things to you that would hurt you for years and years, even decades sometimes. Words are very powerful. Life and death, the word of God says, is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it eat the fruit thereof. And so it is very important that we become good listeners. It's also very important that we put that which is good in our heart so that which is good may come out of our mouths. I think of it often as a cookie jar. If I want chocolate chip cookies out of that cookie jar, I must first put chocolate chip cookies in there. I cannot pull chocolate chip cookies out of there if there are oatmeal raisin cookies in there. I can only take out of that cookie jar what I put in it. And so it is with our heart. And of course, out of our hearts come the issues of life. As a man thinketh, so is he. So guard your heart above all else, for it is the great citadel. Out of it, out of your heart, come the issues of life. And this begins with the words we speak. Definitely very important, out of the abundance of the heart. Look in Matthew 15. This is what defiles a man. People wonder about being defiled, you know, soiled. How do you get soiled, spiritually speaking? Well, Jesus covered it in this passage where he first handled the difference between truth and tradition. And in Matthew 15, in the 10th verse, he said to the multitude, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And yet today we have people thinking that if they drink something with caffeine, they're defiled. Or, spiritually speaking, if they eat, you know, a certain food product, they're defiled. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man." It's very simple. Then the disciples said, "Well, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And he answered, he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And Peter said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable. Explain this." And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? The heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now he said that because it doesn't make a man unclean if he doesn't wash his hands. And that's talking ceremonially. Because at the very beginning of this chapter, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who were deriding Jesus and railing on him and his disciples by saying that they transgressed the elders because they didn't wash their hands when they ate bread. And they were talking about a ceremonial washing. That's an outward operation. You can clean the outside, but the inside's not touched. That's how religion is. Religion addresses the outside. Taste not, touch not, handle not, dip, kneel, all that. But that's on the outside. That doesn't change the inside. Only one thing can change the inside of the heart, and that is the Word of God. God Himself, His Spirit. But boy, these other things, they're never going to change a thing. Many times churches call for people to do fasts, fastings. Well, there is a place and a time for fasting. Biblically, it's covered. It has to do with getting focused on the things of God, doing away with distractions, setting your mind, seeking God, petitioning God. But it doesn't make you ceremonially clean or more holy just because you didn't eat. Best that can do for you is make you hungry. Look in Mark this time, chapter 7. Matthew, Mark. Mark 7. Isn't this Word of God fantastic? Isn't it awesome? I think it is. I know you do too. Mark 7, verse 14. Bless your heart. Look at this. He called all the people unto them and he said, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." We really need to understand this because in practice, practically in our lives, we don't always come to grips with this. There's nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So, you know, we think that, but then we do these things in life and we forget. We forget that it's not what goes in, it's what comes out that defiles us. Things you say. You know, your thoughts become your words and your deeds. You got to be careful with the things that you think. And the way you do that is you must monitor what goes into your heart. Now, of course, you can't stop everything that comes in your mind. Can't stop every negative thought. But you don't need to incubate. You don't need to entertain those thoughts, you may cast them out. It's up to you, and replace them with wholesome thoughts from the Word of God. Good thoughts, not evil ones or bad ones. He goes on to say, are you yet without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Why? Because it entereth not into his heart. It's the heart. It's from the heart that these negative things come. It's also from the heart that good things come. But it's one or the other. Because it entereth into, not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. I need not explain that, right? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, meaning out of the heart, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So if a man does any of these things, and I've seen this in the past, people do some of these things, let's just say lie, for example, or they're prideful or whatever, and then somebody says, oh, well, they have a good heart, though. But they don't have a good heart, because you can make the heart good, or you can make the heart bad, evil, by what you put in it. The heart that the Word of God speaks of, it's, you know, it's a nebulous thing. It's a metaphysical thing, they would say, in the world. It's not an actual physical container. It's the center of your mind. It's what makes you who you are. It's what makes you you. It's not something you can put your finger on. It's not something you can put in a test tube in a laboratory. It's not something you can download into another clone or some nonsense like that. Your mind, your noose, the Bible calls it, is what holds the heart, the cardia. Look in Luke 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And Luke chapter 6, we're still considering good and evil, though it seems we've been looking at a lot of evil. Verse 45, Luke 6, 45, a good man. Thank God, praise you, Lord, that we can finally get to that which is good a little bit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Either way, good or evil. So it's what's in the heart. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. This is a famous verse for most of us here. Very popular. Very familiar to us. It's in chapter 15, that magnificent chapter that covers the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in part and the resurrection of the just in part. The whole essence, the context, the heart of it, in this 15th chapter is the resurrection, and you get down into the 33rd verse, and it declares, be not deceived. Now, if you're deceived, it means you don't know what's going on. You've been tricked. So don't be deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners or companionships. Evil companionships corrupt good behavior. You know, you can't lay down with dogs and not get up with fleas. Benjamin Franklin said that. Or, you can't dance with the devil and not get burned or not come away changed. I don't know who said that. But it does say in the Old Testament that a man can't take fire into his bosom and not be burned. Now, we all know that. You can't play with fire. You can't do these things of the world. You can't associate with, you can't have companionships with evil people and expect to not have your character changed. Have your behavior altered? I've seen it, on, sadly, far too many times, where people who once were so invested in the Scripture, so invested in the teachings of the Word, and so, or seemingly, so desirous of learning and doing, and then for one simple reason or another, fall away, and the next thing you know, they're making all kinds of all kinds of compromises, and now it's okay to believe this, and it's okay to believe that, and it's okay to go over here and have associations with these individuals, have companionships with these individuals, for after all, they have good hearts, and so what if they believe this or believe that, so what if we don't all believe the same thing, and You know, and I'm not saying that in every single nuance of life we must all agree on every single thing, but there are some scriptural essentials that have to do with not only doctrine but also practice that are absolutely important for us to agree upon. We are not supposed to have any kind of fellowship with unbelievers. And of course, what's an unbeliever? Well, somebody who refuses to accept the truth of the word for whatever reason. They prefer tradition, or they prefer religion, or they prefer whatever they've come up with in their own mind, or they're like that rich man and doesn't want to change because he's too rich, he's got many things, so he goes away sorrowful rather than change. You got the truth, you asked for it, you got it, and then decided not to do it. Too much of a sacrifice on your part. Look, wake up. The real sacrifice was made by God's only begotten Son. A couple of thousand years ago, that's the true sacrifice. What we call sacrifices today regarding walking on the Scripture as opposed to walking by our own devices, those aren't sacrifices. Those are benefits to us. It's an honor to put down our own personal viewpoints, our own personal peculiarities, our own personal desires in light of the Word of God. It's an honor to do that. We need to petition God to help us to do it more effectively on a daily basis. Help us to put these things away, Father. Help us to do the things that your Word says. For we are but dust. And if the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You're the only good one," where do we stand, Father? We know that you know that we're dust. And so we ask for your help. He'll give it. Absolutely. Look in Ephesians 4. Guess we're not going back to James. Sorry I asked you to put that ribbon there, but that's okay. We might get back there, but I don't know. Ephesians 4 is where we're going now. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Evil speaking. Now people wonder, well, what is that? Well, it comes from the Greek word blasphemia. So any kind of evil speaking we do is blasphemous to God. Now, what people in the world call blasphemous to God, what some religions, Christian religions, call blasphemous to God, are not blasphemous to God. Contradicting this word of God with our mouths, now that's blasphemous to God. That's evil speaking. And I hear people who swear they're good Christians do that on a regular basis. Contradict this word of God. The word of God says thus and thus, but oh no! Their religion or their pastor or whoever it is that they listen to has told them otherwise, therefore it must be so, and they're not going to change their mind no way, no how. That's blasphemous. That is evil speaking. Of course, we're not to speak evilly one of another either. This whole passage here in Ephesians 4 has to do with the renewed mind, that we are to renew our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds, it says in verse 23. Putting this away is up to us. We do it. It says in verse 31, let. It says in verse 28, let. In verse 29, let. This word let, I mean, it's implied, but it's implied that you do it of your own choice, but it's tantamount to a command. It's in the imperative. This God is telling us, do it. Do it. Don't you let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29. Verse 31. Don't you keep any bitterness. You get rid of it. And wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Clean your heart out. God's got to help us, folks, because we can't do that by ourselves. We must make up our minds to focus our minds on this word of God and not to harbor or incubate thoughts and words that are contrary to this word of God. And that's a chore sometimes, since we can be deceived, like we read earlier. Be not deceived. Evil companionships, evil associations corrupt good behavior, good character. Look in chapter 5 here while we're in Ephesians, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's exposed. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. You know, it's a cautious walk. It's a deliberate walk. It's an accurate walk. It's used, I've heard it taught, like a mountain climber, with mountain climber accuracy. Having climbed a few mountains of my literal ones, as well as figurative ones in my life, but having climbed literal mountains myself, I can tell you right now that you want to be very cautious where you place your feet. You want to be very cautious if you're climbing a rock face of where your handholds are. You don't want to reach with your hand to support your entire weight only to come away with a fist full of gravel, likewise with a foothold. So we need to walk that way with mountain climber precision, cautiously, not as fools. You know, a fool lacks good positive habits, both of mind and body. A fool is one who is undisciplined. Not as a fool, not unlearned and undisciplined, but wise, redeeming the time. It's not like we have all kinds of time. Buy back the time. You know, people think, you know, I'll get around to it. Tomorrow's another day. You know, it's like starting that perennial diet on Monday or after the holidays. That diet that never happens and never lasts. You run out of time. And, you know, the older I get, the more of a reality this becomes to me. I was a young man yesterday. Have you ever felt that way? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. It's an evil time we live in, and I tell you what, it's not getting any better. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Since the days are evil, we need to be circumspect. Chapter 5. We need to redeem the time. 1 Thessalonians. How am I doing in Timothy here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I told you Thessalonians, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 22. It's a short verse. Abstain, hold off from all appearance of evil. The days are evil. The days are evil. Look at 3 John. 3 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The Jude. 3rd John. Good. 3 John, verse 11, beloved, follow. The word follow could be the word imitate or copy, which is better than follow. For our understanding, I believe, means the same thing, but to copy or imitate, to me, in my mind, speaks much more loudly than the word follow. Beloved, copy not, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil, or practices evil, hath not seen God. And where do we see God? We see him in his word. The word of God, the written word, the spoken or preached word, makes known the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn makes known unto us God. Where are we to see God? For no man hath seen God at any time. If not in his word, we look into this word of God, and we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, God, our Heavenly Father, is revealed to us what he's like, what he desires, what he has done, what he will do. And our finite minds may have difficulty in comprehending some of the greater aspects of God, but this is where we find him. We can look at the creation all we like. It tells us nothing of God other than he has creative greatness. But it doesn't tell us what he likes. It doesn't tell us what he wants. It doesn't tell us who he is. Only this word of God. If you wish to do good, and I know you do, then you must develop a relationship with this word of God. It's that simple. Else, since the days are evil, since the evil one runs this world and is more than happy to deceive us, we will find ourselves thinking evil, harboring evil, incubating evil, and producing evil fruit out of our hearts, which will start by what we speak. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we wish to turn that around and be good, we must go to this word of God. Good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy, black and white, wet and dry, hot and cold, they're all mutually exclusive one of another. And when you're talking about good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy, there is no gray area. There is no sliding scale. With that in mind, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, where we will conclude in chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That the word of the Lord may have unhindered action, may be triumphant in every place we bring it, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You've all heard me pray this. I pray this because this should be all of our prayer. At least in part, there are other things we ought to pray as well that are biblical, but this is a good place to start. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts. Isn't that awesome? He will direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What a wonderful truth from God's word, how clearly he defines for us that which is good, that which is evil, and how to avoid that evil, and how to embrace that good. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your wonderful love for each one of us. And thank you for the individuals who have heard this teaching, and I thank you for the individuals who will hear it. I ask that your word bring light to their souls, that their hearts are illuminated, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I ask that the goodness of your word may permeate their very beings, that every nook and cranny of their hearts be saturated with the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word with your people, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.